Pastor, in your Bible tonight, we're in Philippians chapter 3 again. Philippians chapter 3, and when you found it, if you'll smile at me, I'll know you're ready for me to read the Bible. Philippians chapter 3 in your New Testament. I have an evangelist friend. If he were here, he'd say, now look, if you can't find Philippians, find Obadiah and go to the right, and eventually you'll get there. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read tonight verses 7 through 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. Well, I enjoyed the children tonight, didn't you? And praise the Lord for the boys and girls. As Vance Havner said, when I stand on a platform and look out into the audience and see boys and girls, I know that there is hope for our land. And that's the very truth. Right here was our hope and how we've got to reach them and win them and help them to grow in the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Remember Paul's illustration in that verse is of what? Do you remember? It's of repentance. And then he says in verse 8, ye doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I suspect most of you know these verses, and my key verse for this evening's message is that final verse. Would you read it aloud with me? Verse 14, everybody now, let's read out loud verse 14. Go. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, how many of you know what today is? Do you know what today is? It's April 26th. That's true. What is today? It's Sunday. That's true. What is today? Do you know? What is today? Today is day 115. How many of you knew that? 115. We're day 115 in the year 2009. Isn't that good news? Where are you going this year? You're already day 115, so how you doing? January's gone, and February is too, by the way. Oh, by the way, March is, and you know, in just a few days, April will be gone, and it'll be May, and they'll put up Christmas decorations again. And they do come earlier and earlier every year. Have you noticed that? I mean, earlier every year. This day is flying by. So it's day 115. When this day comes to an end, we start 116. How are you doing tonight? Most of you saved. It's day 115. What have you accomplished so far this year for our Lord? Day 115. It's day 115. You may not be saved tonight. You don't know Jesus Christ. And my dear friend, are you aware that day 115 this year means you're that much closer to eternity? Do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? Does it matter the direction we're going? You better believe it. Directions matter. Oh, I don't know how long ago it's been now, probably 8 years ago, that I was traveling out west and my family was with me and we had our truck and trailer. And we actually had a very, very long trip and we had it planned out perfectly. You ever go on a long trip and plan it out to every detail? We were going to drive so many miles one day, spend the night at such and such place, drive so many miles the next day, spend the night, drive so many miles, spend the night. And we were going to get to Las Vegas and spend the night. And we were going to Elko, Nevada. That was our goal. And we had it all planned out. We're going to arrive there nice on Saturday. And then we had some illness hit our family and delayed us in El Paso, Texas for several of those days. And boy, by the time we all got recovered and ready to get back on the road, we were really in trouble. And so we drove a long ways the first day back on the road. And we spent the night just on the south side of Phoenix, Arizona. And the next morning we were going to drive all day, get up to Vegas. And that was going to be a little bit of a shorter day, catch our breath, and then make a really long drive. It's almost 500 miles from Las Vegas to Elko. So it was a long trip with a truck and trailer and a family. And I remember the morning arrived, we started through Phoenix, Arizona, and I got a call from someone who had a disagreement with me. Now that shocks you, doesn't it? I got a call from a preacher friend who had a disagree with me about money. And I just hate to say it. I don't know how to say it. He was wrong. But he didn't know it. He was convinced I was wrong. And so he got on the phone with me and told me why I was wrong. And it was obvious he just didn't know the whole story. And so I explained to him what exactly had happened, what exactly was going on. And after I told him from the bottom, honest depths of my heart what really was going on, he said, "No, that's not how it is." And it was how it is. And man, I'm telling you, just grow me. And I drove all the way through Phoenix on the phone with this guy. And I drove outside of Phoenix and went through Sun City on my way to Las Vegas. And I was on the phone and I got to confess, I hate to admit it. But after a while, I just got a little irate. I mean, I've just had it. I've had it. And so I hung up the phone. I mean, the conversation, I hung up the phone. And then, have you ever done this? I told my wife all about it. I mean, I just told her all about it, what he had said, what I'd said, what was going on, and what I was upset about. And I was following a tractor trailer. I was pulling my truck and trailer, following this tractor trailer, and I was just driving along, and I was just heated. I was sharing with my wife what I was bothered about, and what this guy was bothered about, and why we weren't agreeing, and what we could do about it, and all this kind of stuff. And you know, there's a certain place going up that particular road between Phoenix and Las Vegas that you're supposed to make a right-hand turn, and you wander out through the country, come out in Kingman, Arizona, you make a little jog, and you pick up another road, takes you over into Vegas, and that's where we were going to spend the night. Except when I came to that right-hand turn, the trucker didn't make it. And I was following him, and I was involved in this conversation, Pastor. And rather than make the right turn and get on the right path, I just kept following that trucker. In fact, I followed him until I saw a sign that said, Quartzsite, Arizona, 10 miles. Well, now, if you know your geography, Phoenix is here, Vegas is up here, and Quartzsite is down here. Not only was I going the wrong direction, I was way off the mark simply because I made one mistake in one turn because I wasn't paying attention. You know what? I didn't mean to make it. It was a sincere mistake. I just wound up following that trucker. I like truckers. And I just followed that trucker. He's making good time, and so was I. But all the good time I was making was in the wrong direction. You know, I won't tell you, directions matter. Now, Paul is an old man when you get to Philippians chapter 3, and he's in prison. And he's an old man. And you would think an old man who has written much of the New Testament, who has preached the gospel all over the known world in some respects, would be through. I mean, you could have kind of expect Paul to sit back and say, you know what, I've done a lot for the Lord. I'm going to kind of kick back and rest here for a while. But you find just the opposite in this passage. Paul isn't stopped. He's not thrown in the towel. He's not done. He's not taking a breather. What you find out is he's still pressing towards the mark for the price of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's still going somewhere. He still has a direction and an aim. Do you find yourself in 2009 at day 115 kind of taking a breather on the things of the Lord? Do you ever find yourself getting there? To where it's not that, you didn't do anything intentional. It's just that maybe you've got a little complacent. You've lowered your standard a little bit. You've let down your guard somewhat. You've gotten a little careless. You've gotten too busy for the Bible. And your prayer life's a little shoddy. And you've let your family slide a little bit. It's not that you're headed in the most wicked, horrible direction. It's just that you've allowed a few little turns here and there to take you in a way that isn't the best that a Christian ought to be at day 115 in a new year. Are you following this tonight? And so I'm telling you, it's important to realize and ask yourself tonight, where am I going? It's day 115. Where am I going? Now look at the passage. And what Paul does is he is explaining and talking here about our Christian life and about Christianity in particular. And I want to show you three things about it tonight. It's in the text. There is a means to getting saved in the passage. Now, I'm just going to review this morning, and I also want to park on it just because I don't want to take for granted tonight whether or not you know you're going to heaven. There's a means here about getting saved, and it's summed up in the word righteousness. Then the second thing I want to show you tonight is a miracle. Did you know there's a miracle in getting saved? It's summed up in verse 10, and I use it, the word relationship, that I may know Him, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. Did you know that God is interested in a relationship with you? Now you chew on that just a moment. That I may know Him. So there's a miracle. There's a means, righteousness. There's a miracle in Christianity, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And there is a method to success in Christianity. And it's summed up in the word resurrection. Now that's where I'm headed. And let's go there together. And our time will be God. I want to show you the means tonight in verse 9. and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, nobody here but us tonight, folks on the balcony and folks here on the main floor, let me just ask you tonight a very simple question. Do you know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven the Bible way? I'm going to say that a lot this week, but I don't want to take it for granted. Do you know that you're saved the Bible way? Are you aware tonight that according to the Bible, everybody needs to be saved? You may not know a lot about God tonight. You may not understand everything there is to understand about God tonight, but I will tell you, dear friends, on this Sunday night, there is a God in heaven who wants every person in this room to get saved. That is Bible truth. The Bible says, God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, you knew that, didn't you? God wants everybody to be saved. If you're not saved tonight, you may not know a lot about the Bible. You may not know a lot about the church. You may not understand a lot about God, but you need to know this tonight. The God of the universe knows you and wants you saved. That's Bible truth. And so God wants you to be saved. The second thing I would tell you tonight is this. Did you know that everybody needs to be saved? Everybody does. Now help me out. The Bible says, all have, what's the word? Come on, one more time. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now let me just ask you, is that true, yes or no? Have all sinned? Are you sure of that? What if you don't know them? Are you still sure? I did this the last time I was here, and so forgive me for repeating an illustration, but I can prove, I think, that all of us are sinners. I think I can prove it. I can prove it like this. If you have ever told a lie, would you raise your hand? And if you don't raise your hand, would you stand up? Now, I'm being a little silly, but I want to ask you a question. Would you expect anybody to stand? Yes or no? Answer now. No, why not? Because everybody sinned. What if somebody did stand? See, wouldn't you think that? You may have never met the person in your life. And I say, if you've never told a lie, stand, and somebody stands, you may have no idea who just stood. But you would think to yourself, wouldn't you? The big liar, sit down. Did you know the last time I was here on a Wednesday night, we had a great crowd and a great gospel service. It was a Wanna night and a Wanna Awards night. You don't remember that? You wouldn't know this, but something happened that night that I've told about ever since I left here. I gave that illustration that night. I said, how many of you have ever told a lie? Raise your right hand. And if you don't raise your hand, stand up. This main floor right here was packed, and so was that balcony. And you didn't know this because you couldn't see. But in the very back row of the balcony, Pastor Monty, that night, a guy stood. I've asked that question literally all over the world. But this is the only church where somebody actually stood. And they did. I'm not making that up, Pastor Lopez. I was on this platform. And you remember we took the pulpit off that night because it was an award ceremony. And I was just preaching with a microphone. You remember that night? Do you? It was a Wednesday night. And I said, if you've ever told a lie, raise your right hand. And if you don't raise your hand, stand up. And a guy in the very back row, right here in front of me, stood up. And I thought to myself, now what? I mean, I didn't expect anybody to stand. And here I am on your platform in the middle of a sermon. And I'm thinking to myself, now what do I do? And I didn't have to do anything. And here's why. Because that guy that stood in the very back row of this auditorium on that Wednesday night, the last time I was here, he had two friends with him. And he stood. And there was a guy over here that went. And the guy over here did the same thing. And simultaneously, I'm preaching. You didn't know this, but I'm preaching along. And I watch both of his friends go, whoa, jerk him right back in the seat. Now, I told you that story tonight to tell you this. I don't know all of you tonight, but I do know this about you. All have sinned. And dear friend, I wouldn't offend you tonight for anything in the world. But neither would I be honest if I didn't tell you this. Because of our sins, the Bible teaches that you and I are on our way to hell. It's because of our sin. AC/DC, when I was a teenager, sang a song about hell in which they said, I'm on the highway to hell. And I'm going to live it up and have a great party and a great time. And hell is just going to be an exciting place and we're going to be with all of our friends. But I will tell you tonight, nothing is further from Bible truth. The place called hell, my dear friend, is a place of outer darkness and great judgment. and the fires of the judgment of Almighty God burn forever, and the soul in hell has no escape and never dies. Hell is a horrible place, but I want to tell you tonight, God wants you to be saved from hell. But because of our sins, we cannot save ourselves, and in fact, we're on our way to hell. But when you get to this passage, He shows us how to be saved. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. If you don't get anything else out of what I preach this week, get verse 9. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. I will tell you tonight, whether you're in the balcony, whether you're in this section, whether you're in this section, or whether you're over there by the wall, I will tell you tonight, you will never do anything that is good enough to get you to heaven. Never, 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 never. It is not my righteousness. Think of it like this. How many of you would assume that I'm going to heaven? I see three hands. Boy, this is a tough crowd. Let me ask that again, and you vote. All right, I just hope you weren't voting. How many of you would assume that I'm going to heaven? Would you raise a hand? Now, most of you would. Let me ask you a question. Why would most people assume that Dave Young is going to heaven? Do you know the answer to that? Why? Well, it's because I'm a preacher. Now, if I'm going, there's a theological answer. But most people would assume, well, surely he's going to heaven. He's a preacher. But I want to tell you something. Being a preacher has never gotten anybody to heaven. See, I thank the Lord for Pastor Monty, but I want to tell you something. Pastor Monty is not going to heaven because he's a preacher. Being a preacher has never saved anybody, and it won't save you. And you may say, well, I'm not a preacher. Yeah, but I want to tell you, baptism won't save you either, and catechism won't save you either, and being confirmed won't save you, and praying prayers to Mary won't save you. Not my righteousness. That's what Paul says. So if I can't get saved by being a good person, then how do I get saved? Paul answers that. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What it says is that I can't go to heaven by my righteousness. I need the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that I can be saved. How do I get that righteousness? I get it by faith. Isn't that simple? Here I am, a sinner, just like everybody else. And every sinner is on his way to hell. That's what the Bible teaches about being a sinner. I can get baptized, but watch this. I'm still a sinner. I can go to church, but I'm still a sinner. And if I continue as a sinner, I'm going away from God. There will come a day I will die in my sins. I will face Almighty God at the judgment. And I will be condemned to eternity in the lake of fire, a place called hell. But God wants to save me from hell. Watch this now. God wants to rescue me from my sins. 1,000 years ago, you hear me tonight? 2,000 years ago, God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. I am a sinner. Jesus Christ was without sin. I can't save myself. So Jesus Christ earned my salvation. How did He do that? Number one, He paid for my sins. My sin says, I've got to die and go to hell. I've got to suffer the judgment of God. Well, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, was nailed to a cross. Why? Because He was dying for your sins. He was suffering your hell. He was doing for me and you what we cannot do for ourselves. Y'all with me tonight? That's what it means to be saved. Jesus does for us what we can't do for ourselves. He died for my sin. And He not only died, listen to me tonight, He was buried and He was raised from the dead. He was buried and He was raised from the dead. Now, we could prove Jesus rose from the dead. He was seen by over 500 people at one time. That's an incredible testimony, wouldn't you agree? If I was in a court of law and had 500 witnesses, 500 witnesses would either convict me or set me free. Jesus was seen alive after He died and was buried by over 500 people. There's no doubt He was raised from the dead. His own half-brother James didn't believe in Him. James didn't believe Jesus. He didn't believe He was the Messiah. He didn't believe He was God in the flesh. He didn't believe it. He refused to believe it. But then he saw Jesus raised from the dead. And James became the pastor of the church at Jerusalem because he got saved. The resurrection convinced James Jesus is who He claims to be. Jesus rose from the dead. See, the resurrection proves that Jesus is more than a man. It proves, in fact, that He was God. It proves He has authority over death, hell, and the grave. And the resurrection proves, watch this now, watch this. The resurrection proves that when God offers you eternal life through Jesus Christ, it's a valid offer. Do you understand that tonight? He rose from the dead. It's a valid offer so that I can stand on this platform tonight and say, your righteousness will not save you. But Jesus Christ died for your sins, and He was buried, and He was raised from the dead. And if tonight as a sinner, you'll turn to Jesus Christ, not my righteousness, but His. By faith, I believe on Jesus Christ. And here's what God does. Number one, I love this. He takes away my sins. Is that not a glorious truth? He takes away my sins. They're gone. You know the little song? G-O-N-E, gone. They are. The Bible says He removes them as far as the east is from the west. He casts them into the depths of the sea. He puts them behind His back. And one liberal theologian said to a little boy one time, said, well, what if God turned around? And the little boy said, well, His back would still be behind Him, wouldn't it? That's true, isn't it? Our sins are gone. When I turn to Jesus Christ by faith, He takes away my sins, and then He gives to me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. My dear friend, I ask you tonight, if that is what it means to become a Christian, to be saved, are you saved? If that's what it means, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Are you certain? You know what? I want to tell you something tonight. I don't know exactly why you came. Some of you came to this service tonight, perhaps the greater portion of you, because this is your church. And you're a faithful member. And you come every service. And you know what? That's a noble reason to come. But you know, undoubtedly, there's somebody here tonight. And chances are you came tonight, maybe you came just to see the kids. I just came to see the kids. Honor my grandkids. I came to see my kids or see my nephew or my niece or my grandson. You came to see the kids. And that's why you came. It may be that you came to this service tonight because somebody's just been bugging you about coming and you finally had enough and said, all right, I'll go. All right, here I am. I'm there. But I've come to tell you something tonight. There's a God in heaven who knew you would be in this service. And the God of the universe cares about your soul. And the God of the universe doesn't want you in hell. And the God of the universe through Jesus Christ tonight is offering you eternal life. And you can walk up those doors or these doors tonight. And you can head home tonight a sinner on your way to hell, gambling with your eternal soul. Or this very night you could turn to Jesus Christ and God will take away your sins and give you eternal life. He will give you the righteousness you don't have. And I will tell you tonight, you can walk out those doors or these doors over here or whatever door you're going to walk out. You can walk out tonight a child of God on your way to heaven. I can't do that for you, but God can. And I want to tell you something. God wants to. That is the means of getting saved that Paul is talking about in verse 9. Then you get to verse 10, and here's what Paul is talking about. The miracle of getting saved, that I may know Him. Did you catch that phrase? Don't let that phrase just go in one and out the other. That I may know Him. Are you saved tonight? How many of you already saved? Raise your hand good and high. Verse 10's got your name all over it. That I may know Him. God wants you to get to know Him, is the idea of that. God wants to know you. God wants you to get to know Him. How many of you are married tonight? Let me see you. You married tonight? How many of you are glad you're married? All right, most of you are. Now, my wife and I have been married almost 16 years. And I remember the first time I met Bethley Joy. Remember when you first met your future spouse? Did you ever meet someone and think to yourself, I want to get to know them. I want to get to know them. How many of you ever thought that? Has it ever happened in your life? I want to get to know them. I met Bethany Joy at a soccer game. We were seniors in Bible college. Went to a soccer game on a Friday night. And what happened was a friend of mine, a group of friends, we always went to a soccer game together. And so I saw one of my friends and I said to her, I said, hey, you going with us to the soccer game tonight? And she said, well, I am, but I'm not staying because, she said, I'm bringing someone to meet you. I said, you're what? She said, I'm bringing someone to meet you. And Pastor Monty, I said, well, then I'm not coming. I said, who is it? She said, I won't tell you. It's a surprise. I said, well, then I'm not coming. I'm not coming. Pastor Lopez, I wasn't going to be set up. I made up my mind a long time ago. I wasn't marrying somebody ugly. And I wasn't going to gamble about it. I decided, I'd prayed about that. I wasn't going to go. And so finally she said, all right, I'll tell you. And she said, her name is Bethley Dennis, and she's from Ohio. So I ran back to my dorm room, my residence hall room, and I got out my yearbook, and I looked it up, and I found her picture from the previous year, and then I decided I'd go to the soccer game. Oh, yeah, I'll go. And I got to the soccer game that night, sat on the top row, and my friend from California brought Bethley over from Ohio, and we met each other that night, and I looked at my wife now. I looked at Bethley, and I thought, man, is she good looking? And she looked at me and she thought, what a man. That's the truth. That's not funny. We fell in love. See, what I determined that night was I want to get to know her. I want to get to know her. I want to show you a miracle tonight. The miracle is that God, in the first place, wants to get to know you. You explained to me how the God of the universe would have time to want a relationship with me. You think that through. I don't know our president, but wouldn't it be something if the president decided he wanted to get to know Dave Young? I want to get to know Dave Young. Somebody introduced me to Dave Young. I want to meet Dave Young. I want to get to know him. I say this holy. I say this reverently. Are you aware of the fact that there's a God in this universe named Jesus Christ who wanted to get to know you? And I say this reverently and kindly, but here's exactly what happened. What happened, Pastor Lopez, was that God one day spoke to one of his children and said, why don't you introduce me to him? Because I want to know him. Friend, if you'll think about this very much, it'll put you on shouting ground. There's a God who cares that much about you. I want to get to know him. And somebody introduced you to Jesus Christ, didn't they? And you got saved. You know what Paul said? I got saved too. And he said, here's my goal now. I want to get to know him. He wanted to know me and he saved me. And now I'm going to spend the rest of my life getting to know him. And notice what he says I want to know. I want to know him as a person. I want to know Jesus Christ and love him and serve him and enjoy him. But he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. In other words, Paul said, I want to have victory that is available through Jesus Christ. Do you have that victory tonight? Do you know victory through Jesus Christ? I mean, victory over your sin? The power of his resurrection. Do you know anything about that? Paul says, I want to know that. And then Paul says something that's a little unusual. He said, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. And then he says, I want to be made conformable unto his death. Is that not kind of strange terminology? What he's showing us here is that no matter what happens in my life, whether all is well, the power of his resurrection, or whether I'm suffering in the midst of the problems of life, in every circumstance, in every situation, I just want to get to know him better through it. See, it may be a disservice tonight that you're saved as I am and you're going through a difficult time. You know what Paul said about the difficulties of life? In the fellowship of his sufferings, I want to get to know him. When all is well, I want to get to know him. When all is bad, I want to get to know him. And you know, either one of those are devastating to the Christian. When all is well and when all is bad. When all is well, you know what you and I do? We tend to get at ease in Zion. You know that Old Testament phrase? All is well. The church is well. My family's well. My health is good. I've got a good job and everything's fine. I mean, the economy may be bad, but after all, I've still got my bills paid. And I got nice clothes and I've got plenty to eat. And I got a nice car to drive. All is well. It's when all is well. You know what happens in our life? Sometimes we let our Bible reading slide and our prayer lives get lax. And we get at ease inside and never go soul winning. And we lower our standards. Am I right or wrong? It happens when all is well. On the other hand, it happens when things go wrong. Have you discovered yet that in your life, problems are going to come even though you're a Christian? When I was a boy, I went to a revival service one night. And I don't know what night it was. I went to a revival service though, as a boy. And this evangelist got to preach. And here's how he began his sermon. He said, people, I want to tell you tonight, you are either in a storm, you are coming out of a storm, or he said, one is headed your way. And I sat in the service as a young lad and thought to myself, well, isn't that good news? I mean, aren't we glad we went to church to hear this tonight? Life is going to have problems and they're coming your way. Well, hallelujah. But you know what? Now I'm 39 years old and I've discovered he was right. Life has its share of challenges and difficulties and problems. And what Paul's saying here is when the challenges and the problems and the difficulties come my way, you know what? I just want to get to know him. See, it may be tonight that there's things going wrong in your life, but you're saved, aren't you? Do you not understand that in the midst of this situation, God is just simply wanting to get to know you better? And He wants you to get to know Him better? Do you understand that tonight? Friend, it changes everything. It is so easy in our generation as Christians, when things begin to go wrong and life begins to throw curveballs at us, if we're not careful, what we do is we throw in the towel and give up on the Lord. If we're not careful, we may still go to church and sit in the same pew Sunday after Sunday, but our heart's no longer in it. The miracle here, Fred, is that no matter what the situation of your life, God wants to get to know you, and God wants you to get to know Him. So how are you doing tonight? When's the last time you read the Bible and enjoyed it? And you had a real good prayer life. And you were used of God to tell somebody else about Him. See, it's day 115. It's a brand new year. And isn't it true we start the new year with all these great anticipations? This year I'm going to read the Bible all the way through. This year I'm going to do this. This year I'm going to do that. But it's day 115. And when it comes to spiritual things, many of us are no farther along on day 115 than we were on day 1. Because we're at ease in Zion. Am I making sense tonight? See, where are you going? Here we have it. The means of Christianity is found in verse 9. It's the word righteousness. The miracle of Christianity is found in verse 10. And I use the word relationship. But the method of success in Christianity is found in the word resurrection. In other words, here's a strange thing. There's power in the resurrection for you and I who are saved. Here's what you find out in the Bible. It's almost a paradox. In the Bible, you find out that Jesus Christ died so that I could have life. But Jesus Christ lived, He was raised from the dead, watch me now, so that I could die. That's a paradox. It is an amazing spiritual truth. It's an incredible spiritual truth. Christ died to give me life. I don't have to go to hell. I can have eternal life. I'm on my way to heaven. But then He raised from the dead so that I could die. That's a strange statement. You find that what God wants to do in my life as a believer is to bring me to a place to where the life of Christ is lived through me. Which is why Paul says in this book of Philippians, for to me to live is what, church? Is Christ. Not for to me to live is my ability. Did you not know that in the church, some people have more abilities than others? But abilities don't make me a good Christian. The life of Christ in me makes me a good Christian. Do you understand what Paul is trying to say here? There's a resurrection involved. Here I am. I was dead in my sins on my way to hell. And I was 15 years old. And I heard about Jesus Christ. And so I turned to Christ. And He took away my sins. And He saved me. He gave me eternal life. What a glorious thing happened in my life. I got saved. I was dead in my sins, but Christ died for my sins, and now I have eternal life. But now I'm a Christian. And you know what I've got to do as a Christian? Just like in salvation, I exchanged my righteousness for His. Do you know how to be successful as a Christian? Watch this now. This has blessed my heart. To be successful as a Christian, I exchange my abilities, my talents, my wherewithal for His. Here's how Paul says it in Galatians. Nevertheless, I live. There's life. Yet not I. There's death. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. That's intensely spiritual. And the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you understand this tonight? Here I am a Christian. It's not my abilities that make me a good Christian. It's not my talent. It's not my intelligence. It is me coming to the place in my life of saying, dear God, not my will, but Thine be done. Not my life, but Your life. It is an incredible spiritual truth. You know why some of you are... Can I say this kindly? Do you know why so many Christians are miserable failures? Because they're still trying to live the Christian life in their own ability, their own intelligence, their own talents. They've never come to the place of saying, dear Lord, I want Your life lived in me. That's what Paul is saying. Your life lives in me. There's death and there's resurrection, and both of them are available for you. One, to save you from hell and to give you eternal life. But on the other hand, it's to allow you in this human flesh to have the life of Christ lived out in you. So that in a very real sense, are you aware that on your job, you're Jesus Christ? That's the idea of this verse. It's not me anymore. It's the life of Christ. In my home, do you realize that I'm Jesus Christ? I don't mean in a literal, physical sense, but I'm talking about in the spiritual realm. Christ lives in me and you. We need to understand that. But here's something else I'll show you. It's not only an intensely spiritual truth, it's an incredibly practical truth, and I'm almost out of time. It's incredibly practical. Do you realize that Christianity is about right where you and I live? It's right where you and I live. It's incredibly practical. Now watch how Paul says it in verse 11. He says, if by any means I might attain, I might attain. Nobody heard us tonight. Would you read those three words out loud? The words are, I might attain. Read them out loud. Say them. In verse 12, he says in the middle of the verse, I follow after. Do you see those three words? Read those out loud. I follow after. In verse 13, at the end of the verse, he says, and reaching forth. Read those three words. And reaching forth. And in verse 24, I press toward. Read those three words. Notice here's Paul, an old man. He's an old man. He's done a lot for God, but notice, he's still going. Do you understand that? He's pressing toward a mark. He's reaching forth. He's got a goal in mind and an aim in mind, a direction in mind. Could I say it like this? It's day 115. What are you reaching forth towards? What are you pressing towards in this year as a Christian? Could I just say it like this? Are you saved? How are you doing? Three questions and I'm done. You ready? Here they are. Number one, are you growing? Are you growing? Are you growing? Are you growing? God didn't save us just to float along. He saved us to grow. Did you know it's day 115? I ought to be farther along in my Christian life right now than I was on day one. Ought to be growing. Are you growing? You're saved, aren't you? Most of you. Are you growing? You reading the Bible every day? This is our spiritual food, isn't it? Don't you love to eat? That's a good place for an amen. Didn't get one. Don't you love to eat? Amen. Amen. You better believe it. I can tell by looking at it. Most of you do. We love to eat. Eating is our food. It's our nourishment. In the same way that eating is our nourishment, the Word of God is our nourishment if we're saved. My father-in-law says, he's my pastor, he says, you know what? You ought to be in the Bible every day. In the Word every day. Be in the Word every day. Be in the Word every day. Be in the Word and under the Word. That's what he says. In the Word every day. That's individually. Read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. And be under the Word. That's every service. Every service. Every service. Hear it preached. Hear it taught. Learn the Word of God. Learn the Word of God. The Word of God is essential if you're going to grow. And you know something? There are people in this room tonight, and it's Sunday night, and you wouldn't be here if you weren't pretty good people. But I'm telling you, you're not growing. And the reason being is because you've gotten a little bit lax in your spiritual nourishment. The Bible doesn't mean what it used to. And you've gotten too busy and you've lowered your habits. And the Bible's not what it used to be in your life. You don't read it every day. But you know you should. It's spiritual food. It's spiritual food. We need the Word of God every day in our life. So how you doing? Are you growing? Are you growing? Are you growing? You with me tonight? Are you growing? Are you farther along? It's day 115. Are you growing? Here's the second question. Are you giving? Are you giving? Now, I use that term because it's a good question on day 115. Are you giving? You know, God is interested in our stuff. Our money, our material possessions. God's interested in our stuff. But you know, there's something God is interested in before He gets to our stuff. Do you know what it is? It's ourself. Are you giving yourself in the service to the Lord? You remember Romans 12? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present yourself. Present your bodies. You know why I love that verse? I love it because of what it does not say. It does not say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your great intellect. Does that not encourage most of us tonight? Be honest, doesn't it? Because a lot of us don't have much. He's not asking for intellect. He's not asking for your good looks. That ought to encourage some, shouldn't it? He doesn't ask for your great abilities and talents. He asks for you. You remember Paul said to the church at Corinth, you made an offering, but you know you did something even more impressive than the offering. Before you gave the offering, you gave your own self. Church, are you giving of yourself to the Lord? I guess you can't mention giving without saying, are you giving your stuff? Did you know God's people ought to give to the church? Somebody says, yeah, but these are hard economic times. Yeah, but did you know that in hard economic times, still, God is in control of our lives? And God honors when we give? There's a lot of people in our generation today that are wrong about giving because what they tell us is, if you give, you'll drive Rolls Royces and live in nice cars and wear flashy jewelry and everything will be rosy and happy and peachy in your life. But you know, the blessings of God are not always materialistic. Which would you rather have? A new car or a daughter that grows up and marries a godly man? Which would you choose? A nicer house or a son that grows up and God gives him a godly wife? See, giving results in the blessings of God in my life. Yes, it is hard economically right now. And yes, people are struggling in their jobs. But don't give up on giving. It's day 115. We ought to be growing. And Paul is saying, I'm pressing toward the mark. I'm still going. I've done a lot for God. Man, my goodness, I wrote Acts and Romans and not Acts. I wrote Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon and maybe Hebrews. I mean, he can list it. I preach the gospel all over the world. And now I'm an old man, but I'm not done. I'm still pressing towards the mark. In other words, Paul's still growing, and Paul's still giving, and Paul's still gaining. Are you gaining in your Christianity? How about it? Is your home a greater Christian home in 2009 than it was 3 years ago? Is it evident in your TV? Is it evident in what you let your kids watch? Is it evident by what you turn off? Is it evident by what you will not look at? Are you gaining? See, Paul is still pressing on. And dear friend, I've come to tell you tonight, the direction we're going matters. Just a little turn here and a little turn there, and you can wind up in the wrong place, way off the mark. I didn't intend to go the wrong way on the north side of Phoenix, Arizona. I was just distracted and bothered and yakking and following a truck that did not turn the way I should have turned. And I went a long ways out of my way before I realized it and spent a whole lot of money before I realized it. And I can't help but think when I come to Philippians chapter 3, one of the things the Lord is trying to show us here is that in our life, He wants us to make sure we're on the right path, that we're growing, that we're giving, that we're gaining. Are you gaining in your family a greater Christ-likeness? Are you gaining in your own personal life a greater Christ-likeness? Words like this, gentle, tender, loving, easily entreated, peaceable. I mean, all of us are working on these, aren't we? But are you gaining? Are you gaining? It's day 115, church. You know what today is? It's day 115. I don't know what day it was in Paul's life, but I do know this. Paul's in prison. Everything that could go wrong is going wrong. Paul is in prison. Do you understand that? He's about to die. And yet, you know what you find out? This old man is still going on for God. He's pressing on. He's pushing ahead. He's got a goal in mind. He's not sitting back at ease in Zion. He's still soul winning. He's still loving the Bible. He still has a prayer life. He's still what he ought to be. He's still increasing in his Christ-likeness. And I would suggest to you tonight, that is exactly what God is looking for in our lives in this revival. Does that make sense? Here I am, I'm done. Somebody in this building tonight is not saved. And oh, dear friend, tonight's a night you ought to consider Jesus Christ. Why don't you get saved tonight? Why don't you get saved tonight? Chances are, if you're in this building and not saved, chances are there's somebody in your life who's prayed for you for a long time. And maybe even shed tears because they care about your soul. And you know what? More than they care about you, our God does. And He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, who died for you. Why don't you get saved tonight? Most of us are already saved, aren't we? Friend, this revival, let's grow and let's give ourselves and our stuff and let's gain a greater Christ-likeness than we've had in a long time. My question is this. It's day 115. How are you doing? Here's our theme verse. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a great verse? May God use it in your life. Father, as we come to the close of this service tonight, I pray for the friends who are here. First of all, I pray for my brothers and sisters, those who are saved. Because, dear Lord, this is a great church, and yet in this church, what I know is that even in a great church like this, many are at ease in Zion. We've not intended to, but we've just kind of wavered off course a bit. We've let our Bible reading slip. And we don't have the fervency for you that we had at one time. Our love for you has gotten cold, and our hearts for you have gotten complacent. And dear Lord, we have not developed a Christ-likeness as we should have. And we just need revival tonight. We just need it. And oh, dear Lord, there's somebody in this service tonight. And Father, if they die tonight, they'll go to hell. And you don't want them to go to hell, and we don't want them to go to hell. And the person who brought them tonight certainly doesn't want them to go to hell. And I pray, oh, dear God, that you would show them tonight how much you love them and care about them, and by your power, draw them to Jesus Christ. Oh, God, I pray. May they be saved tonight. Heads about, eyes are closed, just for a second.